It was written many, 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 many years ago. Then it kind of got lost in hymnody of the church. And a young man who's the music pastor and worship leader at Mark Devers Church up in Washington found it and added the third verse and wrote a new tune. Wasn't that the old tune was bad. This new tune just seemed to match it so well. And sometime if you're in Washington, D.C. on a Sunday, you need to go to that church and visit Mark Devers Church. They sing every song just with the piano. And then the last verse of every song, they sing a cappella. Of course, when you got 1,200 people in a building like that, and it's a beautiful sound. He started, I think, 8 or 10 churches in and around the greater Washington area, doing a wonderful job. Great man of God. Jeffrey, he also went to Oxford. And just a great guy. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to finish up this sermon on prayer. Matthew chapter 6, please. Just a little background again. We're calling this sermon the portrait of prayer because what happens here is in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know if this is a companion passage to Matthew 9, but it's either a companion passage or he reiterated these same words later on as he ministered. So Jesus quotes or gives them these statements from chapter 6. And he says, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you've all heard this prayer. And you've heard it called probably the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer probably would be found in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And often referred to in theological circles as a high priestly prayer of Christ. It's a marvelous piece of literature as well as inspired text. It's just beautiful. Now, this prayer was really written to give each one of us, as well as his disciples, and all those that would follow as believers, a object lesson on the kinds of things that ought to be contained when we pray and talk to God. And we've covered the first four things, and we're going to cover the last three things today. Now, often this prayer is used, or this portrait is used, as a prayer to quote before a service in a church or at the end of a service in a church, and I'm not at all against that. It's not a form prayer. It's a prayer of content that tells us the kinds of things that we need in our prayer when we talk to God. Not necessarily would you have to use every one of these every time you pray, but there's certainly a great encouragement from Christ to insert into your prayer these kinds of things. And the first one is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to praise God and honor God and lift up God in our prayer time. Often when we run to prayer, we first go to our needs, and then anything time after that, if we fit anything else in, we'll do that. Now, you're certainly supposed to pray to God for his help and his protection and his guidance, amen? But there is a time when you need to just praise God, and sometimes you need to just spend time praising God and thanking him for who he is and what he does and how he works in our life. And so that's how you begin. Now, we get down to verse number 12 and verse 13, we're going to look at these two verses, and there are three statements that we want to look at. And the first in verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Luke account, that word debt is replaced with the word sin. or sins? It's an interesting statement. So let's look this morning at these three things and make the application, and hopefully we'll be able to use these things as we talk to God and as we pray to our Maker. Number one this morning, prayer should be transparent. You may want to write that down. Prayer should be transparent. By transparent, I simply mean we ought to be open and honest before God as we pray. Now, you may think, well, I do that often. I try to do that. But sometimes we don't. We aren't really honest with God. It's kind of like we think He knows some things, but that He doesn't know everything. And let me suggest to you, God knows everything. There's nothing hid from Him. You can't hide your thoughts. You can't hide your actions. You can't hide your desires. You can't hide those things from God. And so in prayer, when you're talking to your Maker and you're on your face before God, you're in that room of quiet where you can get alone with God, and you're talking to the God of heaven, we need to be careful to be transparent and let Him know what things really are like. I believe every prayer should contain some confession. Amen? Being transparent, write this down, being transparent helps confession. Being transparent helps confession. The text says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's three thoughts implied in that one little phrase. And they are this. You may want to write these down. Number one, in saying this, Christ teaching us that this should be involved in prayer, it's really causing us to come to the point where three things should be acknowledged. Number one, we should acknowledge or admit that we sin. Amen? Has anybody here reached that point in his life where he'll never sin again? When you get to heaven, but not until then, amen? We sin because we're sinners, period. Now, you can be a saved sinner or an unsaved sinner, but you're still a sinner. Christ paid for your sin debt so that you will not have to pay for it. He went to the cross and died and paid the debt of sin. But He did not erase your human nature. And so you still have the capability to do wrong, to sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to do those things that God says we should not do. I'm not saying any of you are doing those things. I'm just saying we have the potential to do those things. And so there comes a time, I think, regularly for me at least, that when I go to God, I need to confess some sin. Amen? And so in this phrase, and forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, He's in essence saying that we are to admit that we sin to God. God, I have sinned. You read the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms, David's confession. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. David was confessing to God Almighty, and he admitted that he had sinned and sinned against God. And you must also realize that sin is first and foremost against God. It's not against some other person, or it's not even against yourself first. It's against God first. And when you sin, you're sinning against God. We must admit we sin. There's a second thing I think that this statement pictures. Number two, we should admit our need, all God's people said. What's the need mentioned there? Forgive us our sin. We need forgiveness. forgiveness, all God's people said.
Amen.
If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, He, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We admit our need of forgiveness. No one walks a day or a week or even a few hours often without needing forgiveness. And here's the good news. When you take it to God, it's forgiven. All God's people said. Isn't that great stuff? Amen? Well, man, that'd make a Baptist shout. So we admit we sin. We admit our need, forgiveness. And then we acknowledge, here's a third thing that this little statement is trying to tell us. We acknowledge our responsibility. What's that? Forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. In the Luke passage, it says those that have trespassed against us. They've injured you. They've done something wrong. They've hurt you. They've said something that may not be true. Or they made an implication of something that has damaged you and hurt you. And maybe even hurt you in the eyes of others. But they've transgressed you. They've sinned against you and God. And you can't dare go to God and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, when you're holding angst or anger in your heart and an unforgiving spirit against someone else. What audacity is that? For us to dare to go before God and say, I need your forgiveness, when we're holding unforgiveness against someone else. How on earth can we ask God to do for us what we are unwilling to do for others? Look at verse 14. It kind of leans that direction. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You must come to a place where you're willing to see your responsibility of forgiveness of others. One of the greatest releases in life is when you come to the point where you can forgive someone and do it. You will not know how wonderful that feeling is to know that that's been cleared up in your heart. You don't know what they've done. It doesn't say anything here about the measure of the sin. You don't know how they are. It doesn't say anything about the character of the person. It just says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That's what it says. So then this portrait of prayer, prayer should be transparent. Secondly, in this portrait of prayer, prayer seeks God's intervention, all God's people said. You know what? Trouble, difficulty, heartache, sickness, injury, we can make a big list. And folks, it doesn't do a bit of good for us to throw ourselves on the ground or weep unless we take it to God. And when we take it to God, God intervenes. And it's such a wonderful thing to watch Him do it. When God steps in, amen? It's a marvelous thing. We had a man in our church years ago, and I was just a young guy. And he got very sick. He got to throwing up and headache, fever. It was bad. He was so sick. So they rushed him to the hospital. And the doctors there in the emergency room looked at him and they decided they should do some tests, and they did all the tests that are necessary for this, and they found a tumor the size of an orange on his brain behind his left eye. It was so large that the doctor said, "I'm sure that's malignant." Now, normally they can't tell unless they take a biopsy. Amen? Well, when you've got a tumor on the brain, it's hard to biopsy it. So they set him up for surgery, and they went and opened him up and kept him alive, took a biopsy, ran it down to their labs. And while it was down in their labs, they began to remove that tumor. And when they got that tumor removed, they came out to see us. Now, before the doctor ever went in the room, we asked him if he would pray with us, and he said, "I don't pray." I said, "Would you allow us to pray for you?" He said, "Sure." So we asked God to guide his hand, that God would make this thing work exactly as God wanted it to work, and exactly as God wanted it to go, and that God would be glorified in it. And then I prayed, and I don't always pray this way, but I felt compelled to do it. I said, "Lord, we believe this testimony would be incredible if you could heal this man's tumor and make it not a malignant tumor." And when I was done praying, the doctor just got red-faced. And he said, "What on earth do you think you're doing? You're giving these people a hopeless outcome. You're telling them this is going to happen when no more does that happen than the man in the moon." And so when he came out after the surgery, he looked at us and said, "Fred's not going to speak ever again." Where the tumor was located was in that part of his brain. We had to remove a portion of his brain. He's never going to speak. He's probably only going to be a vegetable, literally. He's not going to be able to carry on conversation. He won't even know who you are. And he said, "I'm going to go get the biopsy, and I'll bring it back, or I'll find it out, and I'll tell you later on today." So they put Fred in a room, head all wrapped up, and I was sitting by him. His wife was holding Fred's hand. And about 20 minutes after he got back to the room, he sat up in his bed, and he said, "Have I had the surgery yet?" And I stuttered. I said, "No, you're out of surgery." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Man, am I thirsty. I'm hungry." I said, "Oh my, that's just too much to take, amen?" And so while he's talking to us, we are knocking the door. The doctor comes in. Fred's kind of laying back down. And the doctor said, "It's not malignant, but he still will never talk." I said, "Well, you need to tell him that, because he's been talking to us for the last 10 minutes. The doctor went over to Fred and said, "Are you okay?" And he says to the doctor, "Why are you yelling? I can hear fine." "I'm fine." Fred was about 50 at the time. He lived to be 81 years of age. Now, that had nothing to do with me, but had everything to do with God. And don't you know that God could do that every time if he wanted to? But sometimes God just sits down on a place. As we come before him in prayer and does what no man could do and affects a change that no man could cause. And he does it for his glory. When we left the building, the pastor did two things. He asked for a Bible, and then he said, "I'm going to write on his transcript, 'Miracle of God, no other explanation.'" All God's people said. Amen. We need God's intervention. He says in this passage, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It literally means to remove us from the place. A deliverance would be for moving us from the place of temptation. God wants us to deal with Him first. And then, if the temptation comes, He will make a way for us to be free from it, all God's people said.
Amen.
God always makes a way, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, means to hold on to you, but such is common to man. You've not faced one thing that somebody else in the world hasn't faced. The God is able. He'll not allow you, I think the verse says, to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let me give you a great way to exempt yourself from temptation. You ready? Write this down. Walk away. Walk away. I mean, if a guy's been struggling with drinking and it's just captivated his life and he needs to rent an apartment, he does not rent the apartment over the bar. Amen? That would be as dumb could be. Walk away. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why on earth do we do that? He makes a way. You can walk away. In fact, he talks to his disciples and says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Isn't that interesting? Our part, watching, or being careful to look. Be observant. See out in front of you. And then pray to God to keep you from it. Amen? Temptation falls into your path daily. You see it, and then sometimes we ponder it. Amen? And let me suggest this. Failure in your temptation or your struggle with sin is not God's fault. I've had people tell me, I tried that in prayer and it didn't work. Well, that's not God's fault. If it didn't work, either you didn't meet the criteria or you chose to do it a different way and leave God out of the picture. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, that word is desires, and enticed. You go over and you look at a thing, you know you should walk away, you shouldn't do it, you stay away from it. But the longer you look, the more you want it. Amen? And eventually, the more you want it, the sureness you'll do it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, when it's come to full growth, when it's just got you around the neck. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Kills you spiritually. Ruins your life. So Jesus was giving them a warning. And so not only are we to ask God to deliver us from temptation, but He's to deliver us from evil. That's an interesting word. And most everyone applies that by adding one little word at the end of evil. And the word is one. The evil one. Guess who wants you to fail?
Satan.
Guess who wants to ruin you spiritually? Satan. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Satan wants to ruin your life. And our fight with Satan is constant. We don't fight against men. We war not against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, demonic people or demonic things, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, Satan, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the, listen to this word, wiles. It's crafty methodology. Do you know Satan doesn't play fair? How many know that? There are no rules. Do you remember the Revolutionary War? And they used the rules of engagement that were ageless, they thought. That is, that war should be gentlemanly. Is that about the most absurd statement you've ever heard? War should be gentlemanly. And what they meant by that, we're going to dress up tomorrow morning. We're going to have a war. We're going to all dress up in the best war garments we have. We're going to look sharp. We're all going to load our rifles. We're all going to march out there. And then all the men that are not enlisted, these are commissioned officers, will rally behind the men. And then the other army is going to do the same thing. They're going to stand about maybe as far as this auditorium is deep, away from each other. And the first line is going to go up there, and they're going to all kneel down. Then when that captain says fire, they're going to fire. Then the other guys are going to do the same thing. And then eventually it's just everybody falling down and shooting, going to the rear, loading again, falling down and shooting. But never are you supposed to fire at the captain or the colonel or the general. Well, between me and you, the first guy I'd shoot would be one of those guys. Amen? I mean, everything falls apart if you got no leader. Not them. And one of the big debates and angst that Cornwallis had in the Revolutionary War was that you don't fight fair. Well, that's how Satan is. He does not fight fair. He does not have a rule book that says he's to fight this way. He fights unfair when he fights with you. And so we need to have God intervene in our fight with Satan. Just three things and I'll be done. Number one, we need to have God intervene in our fight with Satan when he uses his methods, Ephesians 6, crafty methodology. When he uses his methods, when his influence is strong on us. Do you realize there is taught in the Bible a thing called demonic possession? I don't believe any believer who knows Jesus Christ can be demon possessed. Impossible. You're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and Satan won't fit there. I do believe, however, that Christians can be demonically oppressed. And he will come upon you and oppress you. Try to press you out of shape. And we need God's supernatural protection when Satan attacks. Amen? And then I think we need God's intervention when Satan does capture from us surrendered ground. Listen very careful to me. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The word place is a Greek word, topo. It comes from the word topographical, and it means literally ground. And when it says Neither give place to the devil. It means do not surrender ground. Satan wants to capture your mind. And so you struggle with something and eventually he will capture that ground. And he will build a stronghold in your mind on that ground. And he will ruin you with that stronghold unless you reclaim it by the grace of God, by God's intervention. You say, Pastor, please tell me more. I don't have time to, but trust me. I have seen people who have fallen under that and whose lives have been ruined by Satan because they surrendered ground they once held as their own. Then there's one last thing that Jesus says here. Prayer acknowledges God's supremacy and sovereignty. Don't you love this last phrase? But deliver us from evil, for thine is, not thine was, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Prayer should acknowledge God's supremacy and God's sovereignty. God does not need our approval for what he does. He's sovereign. Thine is the kingdom, not only over all of his creation, but over his kingdom completely. He is supreme. Amen? So it doesn't matter what men say, it doesn't matter what people think, it doesn't matter what philosophers try to teach or how they want to argue out of a belief in God. God is supreme.
Amen.
God is the sovereign of the universe.
Amen.
And we are on a regular basis to acknowledge that, not just by voice, but let me suggest to you, in life practice. Do not practice your Christian life like God is not supreme and God is not sovereign. It doesn't change who he is, but it changes your viewpoint. And when you've got an askewed viewpoint of God, you're in trouble. God is God. Let God be true and every man a liar. God. We acknowledge God. The best way for you to do that, if you're here today without Jesus, is to acknowledge that you need him. That without him, you can't do a solitary thing about getting yourself to heaven. Well, I read the Bible. I'm glad you do. I come to church. I'm glad you do. I try to do my best. I'm doing better now than I was. I'm glad you are. But until you come to a place where you realize you've sinned against that supreme, sovereign, holy God, it was your sin and my sin that took him to the cross and nailed him there. And he became sin for us when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, you can acknowledge your sin before God today and admit that you cannot save yourself. Admit that you've sinned against him. And then admit that you need him as your Savior. Yes, Lord. Yes. Lord, help us to be careful with our prayer life that we might guard it and we might practice this portrait of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't always give an invitation, but I think it would be good to do that today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you're here and you say, Pastor, I have never received Jesus oh, I want to, I love him, I believe what you're saying, but I've never had a time when I've received him, and I need to do that today. We're sure not going to embarrass you, but if you're in that condition, would you slip your hand up, anyone like that, all over this auditorium? You want to come to Christ today? Anyone? Then perhaps you're here today and say, Pastor, my prayer life hasn't been so good. I really need to work on talking to God, trusting God, looking to him, letting him work out his will in my life. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you're like that, raise your hand. I'd be glad to pray for you. Yes, 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 yes. Lots of hands. Thank you. Yes, sir, here in the front. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness and your patience. Bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.